Disciples make disciples. That's the title for our lesson this morning. You know, I want to tell you just a brief story about Vikram. It's nice, Vikram. Has nothing to do with inner tubing or anything like that. When I first met Vikram, he was coming from Dallas Seminary, and he needed an internship with that, and so he and I talked about possibilities, and providing internship training is like my heartbeat. That's what I do. That's what I do full time now, and so I was excited about possibilities there, and so Vikram eventually became part of the XL Ministries training program. And as part of that training program, when I meet with somebody who's pursuing pastoral ministry, I always ask them the question, how are you doing in your spiritual disciplines? Now, you guys, when I say spiritual disciplines, what are some of those things that includes? Just real quick. Prayer, service, evangelism, time in the Word, service. And so I asked Vikram that, and it was quite refreshing when he looked at me with somewhat of a quizzical look. Like, isn't that what it is to be a Christian? In other words, it seemed like odd questions. I mean, that's what it means to be a Christian. And I thought, I'm going to enjoy this. Truly. Because it's like we spend an inordinate amount of time trying to get Christians to act like Christians in the most basic way. I mean, how can a person possibly love God and not love His Word? That's a total contradiction. It seems completely irrational to try to convince a person who says they love God to love His Word. It just seems irrational. But you guys, tragically, that's where we spend a lot of our time. It's like, wow, how strange is that? Well, I'm going to try to simplify today. I won't try to get too close. I just don't want to trip and fall. Okay? Because I'm going to give you two words. If you don't remember anything else from the entire weekend, because you and I both know what it's like to sit somebody teaching hour after hour and you get done, and it's like, man, they kind of said, how do you remember all of this? So, two words. If you remember these two words and give them serious thought, it will help you immensely both in what it means to be a disciple and a discipler. All right, you ready? Okay, they're intensely theological terms. Follow me is what Jesus said. Now, okay, lest you become too casual about those two words, let's talk about if Jesus was here and he said to you, follow me, just those two words, talk to me about the implications of what that means. Okay, sacrifice. Say somebody again over here. Yeah, so you're going this way, and Jesus says, follow me. What? Repent. Repent. Turn. And now, here's Jesus. Okay, what else would that imply? Eternal devotion, concentration. It's not the GPS that you turn it on and off. Okay? It's not like that. Now you have a person that you're determined to follow. What else? You got to listen. You got to pay attention. You guys, quick story. I think we were in Mexico. It was with a youth group from Countryside, and we were coming home. I think we were South Texas or Mexico, and we're coming home. And we typically had like four or five. The 15 passenger vans back then, and we're driving on the freeway home, and we get within about maybe 50 miles, and a car cuts between our vans. Now, we're in those days, we used radios because, okay, that was before, that was after we used telegraph and things like that. And so this car squeezes between a couple of our vans. We're going, man, what's the deal with that? Let's try to get our vans back together. So we try to get them together. As soon as we get them together, that car comes and cuts right between a couple of our vans. That happens all the way to coming up. We're coming up 35, and then we're going to get on 170. They follow us onto 170. And every time we try to get together, and we're on the radios going, what is going on? What's with these people? You know, and it just seemed pretty strange. And now we're getting close to the church. And it's like, okay, when we pull in the church, we had one driver that was just contacting the authorities just in case we had an issue. And then we determined we're going to go into the parking lot. A couple of us would get out and approach the car and try to figure out what's going on. And so, sure enough, we pull into the church parking lot. They pull into the church parking lot. And so, yours truly gets out of the van. You know, I'm older, easier to sacrifice. Right? And so, go walking up to this car with the car full of people. They're as shocked to see me as I am to see them. They said, we're going to a basketball game and we were following a white van. That was our group. And then somewhere along the line, they mistook our white van for their white van. And they didn't know where the basketball game was. It was just in Denton somewhere. And so they didn't dare lose the van. And so they're feeling like people trying to cut them out away from their group, and they keep trying to get in to find them.
Oh, no.
That was a lot of drama for that. A lot of people are following the wrong person or the wrong thing. Maybe passionately, but it's wrong. It's wrong. And it doesn't accomplish what's supposed to be accomplished. So follow me. You got to pay close attention, okay? You've got to see every move, every turn. What else? Say that back here and now come over here. Yeah, you got to trust. You guys, if you don't trust Christ and you want something and in the path he's taking you down is not going to go by what you want, which way are you going to go? Okay, here's the rule of thumb. If you ever disagree with God over anything, it's simple. He is always
right.
You are always
wrong.
Christian life is not that complicated, okay? If there's any problem at all, it's you. It's never him. What were you going to say? Submitting to the Father's plan. And you guys, it should be a joyful submission. In other words, you know, when 1 John 5, when it talks about obedience, it's talking about a joyful obedience. It's the privilege to follow. It's a privilege that Jesus would say, follow me. And I can be one of his children. So obedience to Christ should never be painful, you know, kind of dragging ourselves along. And so this is, it's that picture of, I have my eyes on Christ and I don't want to take them off because I don't want to miss a turn. I don't want to miss anything. I don't want to miss an opportunity. I don't want to miss a responsibility. I don't want to miss anything. What else? What's that? Immediacy. In other words, it's not, you guys, let the dead go bury the dead. Remember what Jesus said? Come, follow me. It's now, and then it's constant. And that trust that you said, that's an expression of what? Faith. So follow me. You have both repentance and faith in those two words. Okay? What else? Yeah, you want to have the same mindset, which is going to involve servanthood and suffering and all of those things, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Those all go together. Okay? What else?
A change of desires.
Yeah, when you turn from the direction you're going, then you now are, you everything about you is different. So it's a change of desires, pursuits, passions, all of those things. Good. Anything else? Submission. Yeah, the submission, that willing submission to his plan. And you guys, the submission, like we know the end goal, right? I mean, we know how this is all going to end. But you guys, the course of life, you won't know. Okay? Now, at this stage of your life, has your life turned out the way that you kind of scripted it?
It gets worse.
I mean, we just don't know. And you guys, God will allow us to go down difficult paths intentionally for his glory. Remember, that shocked Peter, right? When Jesus said, well, this is what's going to happen to me. And Peter said, well, God forbid. God forbid? Jesus is God. God forbid that that would happen to you. See, he couldn't fathom that that magnitude of suffering could possibly be God's plan for the Lord. When you read 1 Peter, Peter says over and over again, prepare to suffer. That's part of your life. Don't you know that? You know, he got it. He got it. What else? Follow me.
Labor.
Labor. Yeah. You guys, this is not passive obedience, right? If you're following him, it's what? Active obedience. It's determined obedience. You ever play Simon Says? Okay, we're going to do that real quick. No, we're not. You know, but you're given instructions you'd have to follow. You're supposed to do exact fun for the kids. But you guys, with Christ, the idea is that we have that same intensity as far as we want to know what he wants us to know, when he wants us to know it, how to act, attitudes to have, all of those things. We want them all to reflect Christ. Anything else?
Endurance.
Yeah, because we don't know exactly where, how long, when. You know, I don't know when my race is going to be finished. And I know it does kind of probably weird some of you out because I talk about, my wife says, you know, you probably ought to clarify a little bit, you know, because I talk about things that are really, they're just part of my life. You know, my first wife died. Her name was Sue. Many of you knew her. Godly woman. So I'm married to Pam, which means I have two sets of in-laws, okay, besides my parents. And so sometimes I talk about my in-laws, and I'll say, yeah, my father-in-law's in a hospital. I know somebody very kindly asked my wife, you know, so how's your father doing? She said, well, it's not my father. She's in-laws. I have a weird life. I'm just telling you. So it's actually my first wife's father, who I'm closer to than my own father. Okay? So I'm closer to my first wife's parents in that regard. And so he did have surgery, and he's going home today. His carotid was blocked 90% for a very long ways. And God gracious, he had a pacemaker put in last week and this week. And so it is kind of confusing to people. You should have seen one time I was teaching a parenting class at Countryside, and Pam's folks, my in-laws, had visited, so they were in the class for the very first class that I was teaching. And Sue's parents were in the class, my in-laws. And so I introduced my in-laws. Messes with people. Really messes with them. I'll let this say, you don't know the road will take you down, and sometimes that road's extremely painful. But it's the right road. And God's intentional, and it will require endurance, and it will require faith that your confidence, regardless of the pain or the tears, is such that you know God never makes mistakes. Never. And if it's hard on your mind, you bow the knee and trust the Savior. You have to, you guys. And you don't know what the script's going to be like. You're just focused on Jesus because you want to follow. I mean, that's what it means to be a disciple. Now, I'm going to go ahead. You guys did great on that. Isn't that amazing? Two words. And I promise you, we didn't exhaust them. So you can meditate on those for a long time, and you will be amazed how many truths. But isn't it interesting how Jesus used those two words often in his ministry? And I'm going to give you some of them. I'm just going to go fairly quickly through these, okay? And you'll be familiar with many of them. Matthew 4, 18 to 20. Now, as Jesus, this is about Jesus and discipleship. As Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. In Mark 2, 13 to 14, Jesus went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. And he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up, and he followed him. In John 1, 43, the next day, Christ purposed to go into Galilee. He found Philip, and Jesus said to Philip, "Follow me." In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Now, you guys understand how deny and take up your cross is associated with follow me, right? I mean, you begin to understand the implications of just the two words follow me, then those other words fit perfectly into that. Matthew 16, 24, that same idea, if anyone wishes to come after me, must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Matthew 8, 18 to 22, now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. Then a scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." So easy to say that. Jesus said to him, remember this, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another of the disciples said to him, "Let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury the dead." What is he saying? This is not conditional. This is not your terms. We don't come to Christ and say, "Okay, I want you, but it's kind of, here's how I'd like it to work, and here's kind of what I want in life, and here's..." No, Jesus says, no, this is actually unconditional. That's why he says, deny yourself and take up your cross. Because no longer is it based on your terms. No longer is this based on what you want in life, what you want to achieve, what you want to get, what you want to enjoy. Now this is a confidence that God's plan is best, and you want to be immersed in God's plan. In Matthew 19, 16 to 21, someone said to Christ, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." So he said to Jesus, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now you guys, if Jesus said that to you, I think you'd hang your head and go, "I'm in trouble." But in this situation, the young man said to him, you talk about the arrogance of youth reflected here. Young man said to him, "All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?" Jesus said, "If you want to be complete, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven." Then he said, "And then come follow me." In other words, get rid of the baggage. Get rid of the things that are in the way so that you can follow me. You can leave it and follow me. That's the point. It's not that you have to give up all money and you've got to live as a pauper. But he's saying, you have to let go and submit all of your dreams and all of your desires to Christ and then follow him. And you say, "Yeah, but what?" Okay, what are some things people can think when they think about what would I be giving up? Popularity, friendships, family, job. Yes, yeah, sense of security, independence, time, comfort. Control, freedom. What's that? Say it one more time.
Pop culture.
Sorry, I've never been able to relate to it. I just couldn't hear it. Sorry. It's going to be a long day. Fallback plan. Yeah, and you guys, here's the deal. When your mind goes there, you don't get it. Because somehow you think God's plan is something that's less than what you could imagine for your life. You actually think your plan would potentially be better than God's plan. So one of the things I tell you, you know, because sometimes in life we'll think, well, if I was God, and we wouldn't say it out loud, certainly not to anybody else, but if I was God, I wouldn't, this is not what I would design. I mean, there's hard things, you guys. You know, I've been a part of hard things. You know, bearing babies. Whew. There are hard things in this life. But the truth is, if you were God, you wouldn't change a thing. You wouldn't change God's plan at all. Because he's the one that's perfect. You're the one that's messed up. When I say you're, you know I include myself in that. Okay? We are the ones that are messed up. So when we think that somehow following God is like a lesser plan, or I'm going to be robbed of the goodness of God somehow in that, it's a misunderstanding. God may take us down a different road. We may not have all the things we dreamed about, but in the process of serving him, it will be the life of his choice to his glory, and it will be a blessed life in that regard. In John 21, 18 to 22, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, oh, can you remember where this is coming from?
Yeah.
What is it?
It's when Peter had this,
Christ, yes.
Yeah,
this is such a great story. Yeah, I mean, I'm thinking, what about Lori? I mean, why do I have to go through all of this? What's going to happen to her? You know? Or Taylor, for crying out loud, you know? Come. So listen to this. This is a great, this is there, they are reconciling with Christ, you know, after the awful events, pre-resurrection and the glory then of seeing the resurrection. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. How would you like that statement made just before the Lord leaves? By the way, this is what you can plan on. Huh? I mean, when Paul comes to Christ, remember that in Acts? The Lord says to him, I will show you how much you must suffer for my name's sake. Welcome. Think about it. Because American Christianity is I'm coming to Christ for what I get, not what it costs. And so he says, when you grow old, you'll stretch out your hands. Someone else will gird you, bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, Christ said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Follow me. He just told him that the end of your life is going to be really rugged. Follow me. Peter turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. Who is that? The Apostle John. He saw John following them. The one who had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, so Lord, what about John? Literally. What about this man? Jesus gives a classic answer. Jesus says to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what's that to you? What does my plan for him have anything to do with you? You follow me. That's what he said. In other words, his life is not your problem. I got that taken care of. You follow me. You follow me. That's God's call. In John 8:12, Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You know, it's interesting. I remember one time my son was in an awful, awful car accident when he was 18. Some of you might faintly remember some of that. And he was unconscious for like 3 weeks. They didn't give him any hope to live or certainly any hope to ever think right again. And yet God has preserved him. He's married. He has 5 kids. He's a pastor. Can't run. Walks okay. But beat up something horribly. And I remember somebody came. I mean, he's still in therapy. This has been a long, long time ago. But he had learned to walk again and all kinds of really hard things. And I remember somebody coming up to me in the process, and they said, Rock, it's just so encouraging to see how strong you are. I was just shocked. I said, no, you see, you don't get it. So I'm at the hospital every day and night. I was in the hospital for months, And I said, every night I go home, when I go home, we'd have other people rotate to be up there. I'd cry all the way home, cry all the way back to the hospital. But I know God's good. I know he's good. But you guys, this isn't about you being strong enough. You know, I hear people say that. Oh, I don't know if I could endure that if God took me through that. Well, you couldn't on your own. That's the whole point. Christianity is not pull yourself up by your bootstraps. It's you learn to be dependent on a very good God who perfectly accomplishes these eternal purposes. And you're just part of it. You're just part of it. So this whole idea of following God, you guys, he is the light. You're not in darkness, but it's not about you being strong or capable. It's about you being dependent and confident in who he is. In John 10:27, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Which is in contrast, right, to Matthew 7, because here it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. In Matthew 7, what did it say? Yes, you claim to know Jesus, and Jesus said, I don't know you. And what's the difference? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Follow me. It's that disciple, repent and believe, focus and pursue passionately. You can't follow Christ and follow somebody else, right? You got to follow Christ. In John 12:26, it says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Okay, so now I'm supposed to be talking about disciples discipling, okay? You can't do it if you're not following him. Okay, those two words have to define your life. Keep in mind, I'm not saying perfectly because nobody apart from Christ has ever been obedient perfectly. But it has to be the course that we set. Christ has to be the focus of our attention. We have to pursue him. And then you guys, as we pursue him... Shock you, wouldn't it? You can't talk about discipling somebody if you're not following him. So if you're an erratic, you know, you're one of those that, yeah, I know I'm supposed to spend time in the Word and all of that, and you can't seem to figure it out, you got a problem. You got a problem. That's why I'm saying you can do something like a partner study with somebody and not truly be a discipler. Now, I'll get to that tomorrow because I think the partner study is actually a great study. All right, but I just want to talk about it in the context of true biblical discipleship. That's all. The command is clear to God's children. Matthew 28:18-20. You've probably heard this 1,000 times. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We're commanded. I mean, the mission here is to beg people to be reconciled to God. It's to make disciples. It's to teach people what it means to be a Christian, help them walk with Christ, guide them, set a pattern for them. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul speaking to Timothy, he says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I mean, he's talked to him about training pastors. And the next few verses, by the way, are about suffering. You know, equip them for suffering. Help them to see the Christian life honestly, with integrity. In Acts 14:21, it says, after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. They made many disciples. So they're going to cities to train people to be disciples. Why? They're planting churches. That is, by the way, under the believer's responsibility to disciple. So if you're not picking up on the outlines, I told you. That's not my strength. But they're going places not just to make converts, but to make disciples, because then they want to establish churches and they want to build and train leaders so that then that can continue to minister in the community, plant churches, and go out, those kind of things. So sometimes I think we kind of cut it short. This is not just about evangelizing, although that's critical. It's seeing the role to actually train people in what it means to walk with Christ. The challenge from Hebrews 6, 11 and 12, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish. Now, here's an interesting concept, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, we're gonna transition from the responsibility to follow me, follow Christ, to the concept that now as I'm following Christ, I'm not going to say, now follow me, but I can say, be imitators of me as I am of Christ, so we can follow Christ. So listen, because this is not brain surgery, but it requires everything, 100% of who you are. Listen to the example of Paul. He says in 1 Corinthians 4:16, I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Philippians 3:17, Paul says, brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. In other words, he's not just saying him now. He's saying, follow my example, but also the example of others who are following the same pattern. Philippians 4:9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So what I'm communicating to you, follow, mimic, be imitators so that we are all following Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3, 7-9. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. Discipleship. You understand the gospel. Gospel defined discipleship. You understand what it means not only to know Christ, but now to be transformed and be walking with Christ. Your love for the Father continues to increase, and for His Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit continues to change your life, sanctify you. Because you love the Father, you love the world, Word, and the world is a problem. You are willing to let go of good things that you enjoy in your life so God can be number one. That's where most Christians lose it. They fill their time up with good things and they say, well, there's nothing inherently sinful about the things that I'm doing and I enjoy outside of the fact that they absorb all of your time, so there's no way you can be who God wants you to be. When he says deny yourself, he's not just saying deny yourself sinful pleasures, you guys. He's saying, open up your hands and be willing to let go of everything, anything that would any way diminish your ability to be all that God wants you to be. So some of you guys know Brian Murphy, a friend of mine. He's a pastor in Bakersfield, California. He's a good guy, but I knew him when he was in high school. I was his youth pastor. I knew him when he was unsaved. And I saw God change his life. And I remember when he was in high school, he got into surfing, and Brian is a phenomenal athlete. It doesn't matter what it is, golf, surf, it just doesn't matter. He's just really gifted, capable. But he got into surfing. And pretty soon, surfing took a lot of his time because he was good at it. And I got concerned about it. Now, I didn't know that I did this, okay? I've tried to change my habits. But the people in the youth group understood that if I invited them, hey, let's go out for a Coke, they passed the word. If Rocky asks you for a Coke, something's wrong. You ever know that? You get into habits like that? I had no idea. I really did. I had no idea until, like, on my birthday, I'd get a six-pack of Coke. On my 40th, I got, like, 40 cases of Coke. 40. So I didn't know it for a long time. I had Coke decorations for everything. Everywhere people went, they were sending me stuff about Coke. So I took Brian Murphy out for a Coke. And we sat down, and there's nothing wrong with surfing. There's nothing sinful about surfing. I can't tell him. That's just sin. You shouldn't surf. But we talked about it. And I said, I'm concerned because it's absorbing so much of your time that I don't think it's going to permit you to be who God wants you to be. And he said, what should I do? I said, well, I'm going to give recommendation. I can't say thus saith the Lord here, okay? But I know it's hard to break a habit, especially of something that you enjoy. You ever try to just kind of taper something back? It's just hard to do. So I said, I think the easiest way, but I'm not saying you have to do this. I'm just saying this would definitely make it so that you made a transition. I said, just bring me your surfboard. And just, I'll store it for you like 6 months or something. I don't know. Just allow you to break it so you can kind of get back into a healthy routine and then take it back. I said, now, I'm not saying you have to do that because that's not a thus saith the Lord. I said, I'm just saying that it's hard to break habits and it's a distraction to your spiritual walk. You know what he did? He said, you got to be kidding. He didn't do it. Oh. No, I'm teasing. I know, it's like, what a lousy story that is. It'd be awful. Brian went and got his surfboard and brought it to my house. He's a pastor today, serving God faithfully now for decades. Praise God. Now, you guys, again, I'm not saying that the surfing, or I'm not saying that was sinful in and of itself, but when it absorbs your time so you can't be who God wants you to be, then it does become sinful. You understand? But I think we live in this culture that's so affluent that we have all of these things that we delight in so much. And I think it's true when people say, I'm just so busy, I just can't fit it in, I just can't fit it in, but you can't fit it in because it's not your priority. And you guys, when we follow Jesus with open hands, we're willing to let things go that we actually really enjoy. But it's in the way. It's in the way. And I'm not going to let it get in the way of the time I spend with my Lord, time I spend learning and meditating on His Word, time I spend serving Him. I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that. You guys, and that's the picture of coming to Christ. Now here, you got to be, I'm really going to hurt myself here with this guitar. All right, no, it won't be bad. Sorry. You need to follow Jesus because you want to honor Him and because you want to set a pattern for other people to follow. There's discipleship. So that when you begin to love and care for people, they can follow you wherever you go and watch you in whatever circumstance you face, and they can learn what it means to be like Christ, to follow Him. Everywhere you go. I was talking to some of our young couples, folks that are in relationship, at least to half the parties. I said, do you want to honor the Lord? You demonstrate a relationship that another couple could follow you every step of the way, doing everything that you do, going everywhere that you go, and they clearly honor Jesus. They clearly honor Jesus. Generally, you guys, we go through hard times. How do you respond to hard times? Because you want people who are unbelievers or those who are new in Christ to be able to watch what it's like when you are treated unfairly, legitimately unfairly, and it's hard, and they watch you and they see what it's like for a biblical Christian to respond with grace and kindness and confidence in God's plan. We're so tuned to that, it's got to be, if it's unfair, it's got to be straightened out. Jesus says, actually, if it's unfair, that's a great way for you to have a testimony. Because people are going to say, how could you respond like that when it was so unfair? And you can say, can I tell you how they treated Jesus and how he responded? But see, oftentimes, professing Christians follow the same stinking patterns. You know, you get your feelings hurt from one another. And it's, you know, I call it adult pouting. Because it doesn't look exactly the same as a child, but it is. Right? I mean, honestly, we can get our feelings hurt. And we can, you know, I mean, we really, that's when I talk about that kind of self-love. I mean, 1 Peter 2, if you go there, you'll see the example of Jesus. While suffering, he uttered no threats. It says he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. That's a testimony of Jesus. Discipling is you are continuing to grow in your faith, love the word, learn from the word, so much so that you want to impart it to other people, so you actually have spiritual conversations with other people that you know. For those that God graciously saves, you want to set an example. You want to continue to teach them and impart the truth, but then show them what it looks like in your life and walk faithfully that way. And you know, they say, hey, let's go do this. So, you know, I would enjoy doing that, but actually, this is the time I've settled aside to go and just spend time with my Lord. It's a priority? Because for most, it's not. It's if it fits. And so you live that life. You guys, that's discipleship. But most can't do it because they haven't gotten a hold of those two words. Follow me. When you get a hold of that and your life begins to reflect those two words, you will disciple. You just will. Because remember that fruit? That's what happens. It's what happens. It's not this picture that I gotta find somebody to disciple. Who can I? Yeah. I disciple this one. That's not what it is. It's as you're living life and you are following Christ, and then people see that, and just that is beginning to disciple people. And then there will be some that ask questions, and you're going to be able to teach them and help them and have them walk with you. And you guys, you want somebody who's a disciple. They need to be around your life. You're welcome to my home, but you can't come all at once. But you guys, you got to be able to see me. I know here for some of you, this may be the only time we've met. But you got to be able to see my relationship with my wife and in my home and my kids and my grandkids. I mean, that's reality, right? Discipleship is exposing somebody to your whole life and show them the difference that Christ has made. And so again, we're so inclined to program, try to program things. There's a place for that. I'm just saying it's not the whole picture. And it only fits properly within the context of a life that is committed to the follow me command. And so even if I say follow my example, you guys, you know good and well I'm a sinner like you. Right? There's no mystery there. The idea is not that I'm perfect. It's not the idea that Paul was perfect. It's that I want so bad to follow Christ. I want you to come along. Let's all work on following Christ together. And then let's all strive to follow Christ such a way that other people get caught up and want to follow as well. So we're doing that to help each other as the body of Christ, not because any of us are better than anybody else. It's that we share the same desire and commitment. And so we strive to set that example that others can follow. So, let's see what time it is. Okay. I'm going to wrap up in just a second. Ephesians 5. I just want to show you something. I don't have a lot of time for this. I just want to, just a couple of minutes here, because I think it would be good verses to meditate on, because I just think they're so powerful, and I think there's such an issue, a problem in our life. So I'm actually going to start in chapter 4, verse 17, but I'm going to go pretty fast, okay? So I'm going to give you the text, and you got to go back and look at the text. In this text, in Ephesians 4, 17, it begins by talking about what the mind of the unbeliever looks like. Okay, what does the mind of the unbeliever look like? So it says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. It says, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. They have become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. So that's a picture of the unbelieving mind, that callous, kind of hard-hearted, dark, misguided mind. But you did not learn Christ in this way. And then it says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. It says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. So when you come to Christ, there's this massive shift in how you think, okay? When God opens our eyes to the truth, there's a massive way in the way we, or change in the way we think. And then it goes on, and it gives a description. So now you lay aside falsehood. I referenced some of this yesterday. You lay aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. Be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but what? Labor, and then give, share. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. Meditate on that one. Don't let one unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. But it goes on to say, but only such a one as is edifying according to the need of the moment. And so it goes on, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You've been sealed. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, all of those things be put away. Be kind to one another. It's drawing this picture of don't do this, but be like this. I think a lot of Christians think if I don't do bad things, then that's pleasing to God. That is not Christianity. Christianity is you put off those things, but you pursue righteousness. Follow me. I think a lot of Christians think they're okay with God because they're trying not to sin like other people sin. But if you're not pursuing righteousness, follow me, you are walking in rebellion. You're actually walking in sin. And he makes it so clear here. This is what it looks like. Well, you guys, when it gets to chapter 5, it says, therefore, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. We're back to that picture, that relationship. It says, as beloved children, as those whom God has loved, be imitators of God. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. The next few verses, I'm only touching this because this is so often a problem, and I think it's so tragic in the church. After it gives this description of the mind of the unbeliever, the life of the believer, mind of the believer, the difference now, what you put off and what you put on, then it just reminds us we need to be imitators of God. Listen to what he's speaking to believers. Listen to what the next thing is he said. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness. These are all sexual terms. Must be no filthiness, silly talk, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater, and such, that's what they are, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. It's a sick thing when the church begins to reflect the world. Okay? And God makes it absolutely clear in his word. Be imitators of God. And if you live in a life that's a pattern of immorality and impurity, he says, you're not part of the inheritance. We put off sin and we pursue righteousness. And then we encourage others to follow. It's a sad thing when people in the church are struggling with the same patterns in the world. It's like, how does that happen? Now, I'm not saying you can't struggle with those things, but you deal with them. God provides the avenue that you do not have to give into temptation. But in order to not give into temptation, you have to pursue righteousness with your whole heart. You don't just try to not sin. That's how it happens. Then people can follow your example. And the church should be what the church was intended to be, right? When people come in and they see transformed lives. Not perfect, but transformed. Glory to God. It's a great thing. Tomorrow, now tonight I know we're doing a Q&A. And so be nice about discipleship-related issues. So I look forward to that. And then tomorrow, I just want to talk through some of the beauty of discipleship. I call it the legacy of disciple-making. That how glorious it would be when you come to the end of your life to know that God used you to make a difference in other people's lives, and the ministry just continues to flourish. And so we'll talk about that then. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for the truth. Thanks for your grace. Thanks for your patience. Lord, help us to see what it means to be a Christian as you intended. And Lord, help us when we sin to be quick to confess and to get our lives right. Help us to set a course that's not simply fleeing sin, but also pursuing righteousness. Lord, help us to set a pattern of life with such a commitment to follow you that others could imitate our lives and understand what it means to have a desire to truly please you in this life for your glory as we anticipate the day that we'll be in your presence. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.